What I'm going to talk about today is we're going to talk and think about what and why the church. As you came here today, you probably noticed quite a number of church buildings that you passed. But were those really churches? It says church on them, most likely. You know, when we first started attending Sabbath services, we traveled all the way from southern Indiana to Indianapolis, Indiana. And some of the local people found out that we were traveling all the way up there, which is over 100 miles. They said, "Well, there's churches by the same name right here locally. Why are you not going here?" But were those really churches, or were they buildings where church members meet, where congregations gather together? But we often refer to a building as a church. This building, I suppose, referred to as a church. But anyway, we were going to Indianapolis not to be a part of some social club, because we had learned that they were teaching the truth of the Bible, and that's where we wanted to be, was where there was a church that was teaching the truth of the Bible. Now, in this first part, I want to deal with what is the church. And since people like titles or SPSs and SPQs, I don't know whether you noticed it or not. You don't need to notice it, but most of mine are SPQs. I always ask a question. So what and why the church? In Matthew 16:18, what was Jesus saying when he said, "I will build my church, and the power of the grave shall not prevail against it"? So let's turn to Matthew 16:18 and read that. Matthew 16:18. I want to read it to you from the World English Bible. It says, "I also tell you that you are Peter." Peter's name was Petros in Greek. It's a word for a specific rock or a stone. Some describe it as a ledge rock or an outcropping of a major cliff. And he goes on and he says, "And on this rock," the Greek word here is Petra or Petra. And that means a rock mass or bedrock, a foundational rock, "I will build my assembly." The Greek word is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, which means called out ones, congregation. And he goes on to say, "In the gates of Hades," or I guess in the King James, it's hell, the gates of hell, "or the grave or death will not prevail against it." So the church, the ecclesia, it is here today. It is with us, and we are here, and we are a part of it. And Jesus said that it would be, it would continue, it would never cease to exist this side of his return, no matter what the devil would throw at it. In Matthew 28:20, I'll just quote that. Matthew 28:20, he says, "I will be with you to the end of the age." So Jesus is saying, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you." So we see the church is not necessarily a building, even though the church may meet in a building. The church is an assembly or a congregation, the called out sons and daughters. Symbolically, we, the church, are a building. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. So we are God's building. And in Ephesians 2, in verse 21, Ephesians 2, in verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That verse is coupled to the previous verse, verse 20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that helps us to see what Petra meant back in Matthew, where we were quoting earlier. He is the chief cornerstone. Now let's notice verse 22 with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we notice in verse 21, this building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we have a number of analogies or types there that we are the building, the church is. Let's add another scripture to that section. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who or which is in you, whom or that you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Spiritually speaking, we are God's building, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We might for a moment reflect back to the time when Jesus Christ and the apostles first raised up the New Testament church. If you remember, and I'm sure you do, that in the New Testament, at the time of Pentecost and thereafter, the church grew by thousands. What would we do if we saw that kind of growth today? I guess the closest thing we had to it was back in the 60s. The church grew at a very rapid rate at that time. But in those days when Jesus Christ and also the apostles, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, went out preaching and witnessing to that then world, the church really grew at a rapid rate. And they met in synagogues. Sometimes they met in homes. Sometimes they met down by the seashore. But they were able to have free exercise of religion that time. For what? In the New Testament church, or when it was raised up within and in the time of the world ruling Roman Empire, it was the time of what they called the Pax Romana. That's P-A-X and R-O-M-A-N-A, which means the peace of Rome. The time of peace that was in the Roman Empire. And the historians say that period of time lasted for about 200 years in the empire. It was a time when Rome had built roads throughout the empire. They had a mailing system. And also, they even had water transport systems. They built giant flumes and things of that nature, and they were able to transport water from places wherever the source was to places where it was needed. And so for a time, I guess for that time, compared to previous history, that was a modern system. They had a system of transportation, system of communication through mail. Mail could flow freely, and also they had resources available to them. And so the ministers, the apostles, and pastors of the church back in those days could travel throughout the empire preaching the gospel. And also another thing that a philosophy that the empire had at that time was called laissez-faire. It's a French term. It's laissez-faire, laissez-faire. And what it means is that they had an approach. Well, first of all, let me tell you what that means, laissez-faire. It means to allow them to do or to leave them alone, sort of a hands-off policy. And the reason is the empire allowed freedom of religion to some extent. They allowed already existing religions to continue. In other words, if there was a religion already extant in the empire, they allowed that to continue. They didn't interfere with it. But they did frown on new religions being raised up. So the New Testament church was a new religion, wasn't it? However, they saw the new church being very much like Judaism because it kept the Sabbath. It observed the holy days. And so from the government's point of view, well, they're doing pretty well the same. Must be the same same religion, just a different faction. But of course, later the church would be persecuted. It would be diminished in size. But as Jesus promised, it would always be. And so it is here, and you and I are a part of it. We're privileged to be a part of it. Just like mentioned in the prayer, that we're privileged to know the truth about the Sabbath. We're privileged to keep the Sabbath now. And later on, people will come to understand when they're either called now or whenever they're converted in the future. So we can put our faith in the chief cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus established has been attacked down through the ages, understandably, because it exists in a world that is hostile to anything God wants to do to further his purpose. Quite often, back during the time of my career and working career, I often thought about the Sabbath. You know, it was always a struggle because I worked in a business that was 24/7, and probably some of you in this room may have worked in some kind of a business that was 24/7, or they wanted you to work through the weekend. They wanted you to work on the Sabbath. And so it was always tests and trials that we had to go through. However, God brought us through those tests, those trials. And I often think, you know, that we live in Satan's world, and nobody in the world out there, unless God somehow or another lays it on their mind, they're not going to help you keep the Sabbath. But God can. You know, God can help you and make it work. Anyway, it's been persecuted down through the ages. And the time in which we live is no different. Why do we have to experience the same attempts by the enemy to destroy the church or to disrupt its work as others have done for down through the ages? Simple. The devil does not want the church to be successful in accomplishing the purpose that Christ intended. There also may be other reasons that God wants to sort of, shall I say, shake us out and find out what we're made out of, whether we will stay steady and strong. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 and verse 27. Hebrews 12 and verse 27. Jesus Christ is going to shape the heavens and the earth, it tells us there. And there are things, though, that will remain. So, in reading the verse, it says, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now this, yes, once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of things that are made. That the things who remain. What are the things that can't be shaken and may remain? The work of God, isn't it? God's work will not be shaken. It will always remain. Jesus promised that, that the church would always be here. He's the head of the church. And he will accomplish his purpose with his church. We must stay close, cornerstone, so that we won't be moved off of course. At this time, we need to have confidence that Christ, as the head of the church, will exercise his authority over the devil and will lead the church to fulfill God's purpose in every respect. So what is the church? What does God intend his church to be doing in this work, in this world? God wants people who will not be moved. We will and must remain faithful no matter what Satan throws at us. So again, what is the church? Scriptures tell us that the church is clearly the spiritual body of Christ. And he, the Father, has put all things under his Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all these things to the church, which is his body. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and read that. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And he, the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ will fill his body with himself. And I didn't include the scriptures over in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, but it talks about the church being the body of Christ. If you want to note that, read that later. So who then is the church, and how do we, they, become to be a part, or how do they, other people, how are they able to become a part of the church, just like we did? Let's notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, we read 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. We are made members of the church when Jesus Christ baptizes us with his Spirit. John baptized with water, but he declared that there would be one that comes after him that would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3 and verse 11. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, it says, I, which is John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then later in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts 1 and verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know, ministers can baptize cannot baptize anyone else. A person is baptized by water by the minister for the remission of sins when a person... But notice what Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes to dwell within us through the Holy Spirit, it is a spiritual body that we're put into. The church is his spiritual body. A person, therefore, cannot join the church by his or her own choice. He or she must come and be called by God for that purpose. And Jesus tells us that in John 6 and verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Father does the calling. And Jesus repeats this statement here. I guess he wants us to understand or get the point. In verse 65, in that same chapter, verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So the church, therefore, is the body of people in whom dwells the Holy Spirit as begotten sons of God. Let's go to Romans 8, talks about that. Romans 8, at verse 9 through 14. Romans 8, 9 through 14. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life unto your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who or which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let's consider the second part of this discussion we're having today. Why the church? What is the purpose? What's its purpose? The church should have a unity of oneness, bound together by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's transition into this section with the seven ones. You probably know where I'm going to go. Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We sometimes refer to these as the seven ones. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. In verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I suppose this is where they get the idea that Paul was from the hills of eastern Kentucky, because he said you all a number of times. Maybe that would apply to East Tennessee as well. It does to Texas as well. We must understand that we have a calling that includes the highest priority to keep the unity of the Spirit. Please note that unity is of the Spirit that Christ gives to make us a member of his body is the key to unity. The Spirit produces in us a lowliness of mind, a gentleness, patience, forbearance with one another to resolve our differences. That was sort of a little bit what he was talking about in the sermonette, wasn't it? We could read Galatians 5:22. We're not going to turn there today, but it's where it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are characteristics or qualities of God. And so as we develop in those, we develop character and we develop the mind of Christ. Jesus called and prayed for that unity in that great prayer in John chapter 17. So let's go there, John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. That's us, down through the ages. That prayer extended to all of those called out ones down through the years and ages and centuries. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus repeats that desire in verse 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one as we are. So through the power and help of the Holy Spirit, we can be one church, one family, one body. So again, why the church? For many people, the church may only be a social club or a place to be seen as an upstanding member of a community. They may go there for status. We have one, probably two or three quite large churches in London, Kentucky. And one of them is rather large for a small town like London. But I've learned over the years that there are the higher strata goes to this one church. So they may be going there for social status, but that's not why we're here, is it? But God has a bigger purpose in mind for his calling and his called out people. We can have a role in the greatest work being done on earth today. We may not think of that too much, but this is a very important calling that we have, because we have been called to the greatest work going on this planet. So what job has Christ called the church to do now? Let's notice Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14, it tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have that great commission that is pointed out to us that goes along with this verse here in Matthew 24 and Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So not only does Jesus Christ give us the commission, He promises that he will always be with us. Jesus commissioned his church to do his work. God calls church members to be a part of the support system, doing the work of preaching the gospel news of God's coming kingdom to the entire world. So it's a big job. The gospel of the kingdom of God is being proclaimed using many of the modern resources that God has blessed us with in this day, like the internet, the radio, television, printing press, and as well as the spoken word. So what else can God use to draw people to the gospel message? Let's notice Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. We'll read 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's one of the examples of what we are to be doing, is to be a light in the world. The example of the church members playing a big part in the work God calls, the work that God's called the church to do. Our positive example is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's called out and chosen servants. Notice what Paul says about how important our example in Christian living is. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." So through those members in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, they were not only examples, but they also helped teach other people the truth of God. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So as we are overcoming and making changes in our lives, being a living example of God's way, we are being prepared for the work God has for us now and also in the future. The Christian life is a training ground for now and also for service in God's kingdom. So the character and the fruit of the Spirit that is developed in this life is yet to bear more fruit in God's future and his government. Let's notice Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over nations." So we're going to have high-level responsibilities in the government and kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. So what roles are church members preparing to fulfill in God's future kingdom? Oh, while we're here in Revelation, look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. First, let's read what the New King James translation says. It says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice it uses the pronoun us and we. Now let's look at it in the New Revised Standard Version. It says, you have made them to be kings and priests serving our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So who's doing the singing here? You back up a few verses, you'll see that. The four living creatures and the 24 elders are the ones that are making music and singing. But they are singing about the saints. So that's why it should be translated, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests, or a kingdom of priests, kings and priests, serving our God, and they will reign on the earth. So we are going to have a part in God's kingdom right here on the earth. And as we're told also in Revelation 20, that we're going to reign 1,000 years with Christ on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw souls, or lives, or minds, or beings, of those who have been beheaded, martyrs, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received this mark on their forehead or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So how will the saints rule and reign in the kingdom of God? Well, we will follow the example of the leader. We'll follow the example of the Rock, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In Psalms 9 and verse 7, well, let's turn back there. Psalms 9 and verse 7. Psalms 9, verse 7, it says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. So that's how he's going to rule and judge, in righteousness. Would we like to see some of that today? There won't be any politics or politicking. Ticks are going to be out. I don't think we'll need any ticks during the millennium, especially politics. All things will be done according to God's righteous, loving, merciful, and just laws, which are really the law of love. So it's going to be the way of love, the way of God's law. Let's turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Read a couple of verses there. Daniel chapter 9 tells us more about what we'll be doing in the future. Did I say 9? 7. 27. Daniel 7 and verse 27. It says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people And there's another statement here in Daniel. He said it's not going to be, the kingdom's not going to be turned over to other people. But here it says it'll be given to the people, but who people? What people? It says the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the saints are going to be serving in high-level responsibilities in the kingdom and government of God. Do you see it? Do you get the vision of what your future is? It's sort of hard to imagine, isn't it? How great a responsibility that will be on our shoulders. But we will be serving with the great rock, Jesus Christ. Also, let's look at another verse here in Daniel, while we're here in Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Quite often the Bible refers to death as a sleep, waiting for the resurrection. It says, "Some will to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." That'll be a different time. The verse 3 here says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament." Can you imagine that? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness. So we're going to play a part in the millennium under God's government, under the rulership of Jesus Christ, of bringing many, many more into the family of God. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. So that's the future of the saints, the present saints. The called out ones are to be helpers in bringing many more people into God's righteous way of life and into his family. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Paul refers to the members of the church as the weak of the world, in contrast to those who are the powerful of the world, the intelligentsias, the elites. But this is not the end of the story for those who are faithful and serving our God and our Creator. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the great. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." There are mighty and powerful people on this earth. We don't see God calling those people. Why not? Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So God's congregation, his sons and daughters, the church, in the real sense, God's training program to prepare his people for a great role of service in this age and the age to come. It's our future. You, brethren, the church, the average, ordinary folks, are destined with Christ, the King of Kings. You are to be the movers and the shapers of the world to come.